To Acts chapter 18, we're going to be reading from verses 23 to 28. Our title is Expanding Teamwork. The beginning of the third missionary journey is where this takes place. Remember, he's gone back to Antioch after the end of the second missionary journey through Jerusalem, reporting back to both churches, the founding church and the sending church. And here we are in verse 23. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. A missionary to India in the 1800s, Friedrich Max Müller, wrote, "Christianity is a missionary religion converting, advancing, aggressive, encompassing the world." Then he says this, "A non-missionary church is in the bands of death." That's a challenging thought. It's not just the sending out, it's the whole heart of going forth wherever the Lord has placed us. And of course, the commission in Matthew 28:19-20 is this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mike Breen, in his book, Building a Discipling Culture, says this: "Here's the thing that can be difficult to wrap our minds around. If you make disciples, you always get the church. But if you make a church, you rarely get disciples." He says, "Many of us serve in or lead churches where we have hundreds or even thousands of people showing up on Sunday, but we have to honestly answer this question. Do their lives look like the lives of the people we see in Scripture? If you set out to build the church, there is no guarantee you will make disciples. It is far more likely that you will create consumers who depend on the spiritual services that religious professionals provide." And he also says this: "Every disciple disciples. You can't be a disciple if you aren't willing to invest in and disciple others." Hence the title this morning, Expanding Teamwork. I've handled this somewhat differently to the way many folk look at this passage. It kind of comes as a wrap-up between the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey. Many take verse 23 as part of the previous section, and then they look at Apollos as the focus in verses 24 to 28. But I saw something differently as I was looking at it and reflecting, and I see three cameos of people doing exactly that, of investing in and discipling others. Verse 23 marks the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, which lasted from approximately AD 53 to 57. And in verse 23, we find Paul, and the key phrase, as you see it underlined there, is strengthening all the disciples. This is what Paul does. He's not just an evangelist. He is an evangelist, but a disciple maker. And everywhere he goes, he builds and writes and encourages and strengthens. Now, he has just spent some time encouraging and teaching in the Antioch church before leaving on this third missionary journey. As David Guzik says, we don't know exactly how much time Paul spent back at his home congregation in Syrian Antioch. But then he left. You see, Paul has a burning passion to fulfill the commission as apostle to the Gentiles. And Luke's aim was to emphasize Paul's ministry in Ephesus, as you'll go on from chapters 19. The third missionary journey goes from Acts 18, 23 through to about the middle of Acts 21. And a large part of that is the 3 years that he spent in Ephesus. So he left Antioch, and he goes back through Galatia and Phrygia. And he passed successively through the Galatia. The trek by Paul is strengthening all the disciples. This trek by Paul is almost identical to that at the beginning of his second missionary journey, around 2,500 kilometres, largely on foot. Think about that for a second. We think to walk next door might be a burden. He walked over the mountains of Turkey to get to these places. His destination was Ephesus, where he would stay for 3 years, and along the way he revisited the churches in Galatia and Phrygia. As Paul set out, one of his priorities was helping the believers to grow. He took the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20 seriously. His ministry involved both evangelism and discipleship. And notice who he strengthens. All the believers. Not some that were specially gifted to preach or teach, but all. He knew they were all of potential value to the local body of Christ, for each had his or her spiritual gift or gifts needed by the body. As David Guzik says, if Paul were to visit one of our modern congregations, he would want to know, how strong a disciple are you? What can I do to strengthen your walk with Jesus Christ? He would remind us all that it isn't enough to make a strong beginning with Jesus, but we must always be growing in strength. For that reason, he sends in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he tells the Thessalonians, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And then in verse 12 of the same chapter, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. While Paul was the human instrument, ultimately it was God himself who would do the inner work. In Romans 16, 25, he says, he concludes his benediction with, now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages. Life Application Bible Commentary says, because life is often so discouraging, we need others who will come alongside us and help make us stronger and provide the motivation that we need to press on. Be someone who builds others up through acts of kindness, by passing on lessons learned, by admitting failures and by being real. We're all to be involved in the process of disciples making disciples. Second one we see, and if you read the verses, you'll think, no, this is about Apollos. But it's not just about Apollos, because at the end of the section, it tells us where Apollos was deficient. And he needed the teaching of Priscilla and Aquila here to help get that next level of growth to be even more accurate than he was being. The scene shifts back to Ephesus, where Paul left Aquila and Priscilla. They accompanied Paul on his voyage, then stayed to help in the synagogue at Ephesus, which was open to teaching about Jesus. During this interval, a church has been started, probably under the influence of Aquila and Priscilla, in a home where they would have conducted their business and where eventually the church met. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, Paul says that Aquila and Priscilla send greetings, adding, with the church that is in their house. So to me, this is the important part to see right here. Before you look at Apollos, look at who's involved in helping Apollos. And so we come to Apollos. Now a Jew named Apollos came to Ephesus. Here they met a gifted speaker named Apollos, who had great passion for Christ, but an incomplete knowledge of the gospel. And incomplete knowledge can sometimes be dangerous. A little knowledge goes, you know, there used to be an ad years and years ago, this is really getting into the older age group here, a little Pex goes a long way. Do you remember it? No, Pex fish paste, and yeah, it can go an awful long way for me, I'm afraid. But a little knowledge can be dangerous. He was being very careful, we note, and we'll look at that as we go through. And he was teaching accurately what he did know, but there was essential bits he didn't yet know. He's an Alexandrian Jew. He's an Alexandrian by birth. He is a Jew, but his name Apollos is Greek. So he was a Hellenist of the diaspora. He was born and grew up in Alexandria in North Africa. Alexandria, founded by Alexander the Great, was one of the great centers of Greek culture. And by the way, most people don't understand. We think of the church expanding through Europe, but the strongest part of the church in the first three centuries was actually in North Africa. A great university was there, and it had one of the finest libraries in the world. It is estimated that there were 500,000 books in the Library of Alexandria. You know, we think we've come so far, that we are so technologically proud. And, of course, Solomon says of the writing of many books, there is no end. But this was a very highly educated city. Famous scholars came out of Alexandria, such as Euclid. You may not remember, but if you've done any geometry, you will have done Euclidean geometry at some point. And the Jewish scholar Philo. It was here that a Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, was translated from Hebrew into Greek some 200 years before Christ. Why in Alexandria, in Egypt? Well, because in Alexandria, Alexander had placed a colony of Jews which flourished greatly, making up one third of the population at this time with numerous synagogues. Now, there's a lot more to that story. They were an unhappy bunch in some ways as well, because they were looked down upon by the native Greeks. But the Greeks and the founding of the city was Greek, and others were also, and they eventually rebelled. But that's another story. This may have actually been the largest Jewish community in the empire outside Syria-Palestine. So it's a very strong Jewish centre in a Greek culture. Now, he's learned. It says he's eloquent. The word can actually mean learned and scholarly, but we do pick up from the stories of Apollos in the scriptures that he was a very eloquent preacher in the way we use it in English. It most likely means formally skilled in rhetoric, the Greek way of speaking and thinking. He had acquired the learning of his day. He had a university education from one of the most profound universities of its time. Bob Utley says, you pick up that Apollos was obviously more gifted in public speaking, particularly in Greek rhetoric, than Paul was. Paul makes clear, defends himself to the Corinthian church because some of them are going after Apollos and saying, I'm of Apollos. He's the best preacher. But Paul makes it clear why he sought not to just be impressive, but we won't look at those scriptures just now. No, it says he was mighty in the scriptures, not only educated in philosophy and rhetoric, but he had been well trained in a Jewish education in the Old Testament scriptures, which he knew well. He was strong in the word of God. The word mighty here is dunatos, from which we get dynamite. He's powerful in his understanding and his communication of the scriptures, and we'll see that as we come through. But along the way, he's also been instructed in the way of the Lord. This man had been instructed the way of the Lord, and it says, and he taught about Jesus accurately, which we'll also look in a minute. Apollos had some Christian instruction about Jesus. He knew something about Jesus. He had received oral instruction about Jesus, but there were some things that he had not yet been taught. But he was fervent in spirit. There's great debate in some of the commentaries. Was it the Holy Spirit or just in human spirit? You can sort that out sort of later. But I think if you get too hung up on the fine details here, you miss the primary point of the passage. He had a passion for the things of God. The word fervent means literally to boil or ferment. In the present it's in the present tense, which means continually bubbling over with spiritual fervor, great eagerness and burning zeal to speak of Jesus, conviction based on something that is deeply embedded in his heart. As Dan Duncan says, he loved the Lord and he loved the scriptures. He was passionate about what he said. His verbal communication was on fire. He passionately and fervently spoke about what he knew. This is the same word the Apostle Paul calls the church in Rome. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Are you boiling over? Are you bubbling up? Are you fervent for the Lord Jesus? Apollos was, even though he hadn't been completely taught yet. The Life Application Bible Commentary says, if we don't worship or witness, if we don't experience God or spend time with new believers who are joyful and exuberant about their newfound relationship with God, we can very easily become stagnant and cold. And what does Jesus say to the church at Laodicea? I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I would spew you out of my mouth. What a tragedy, travesty. And he calls them to open the door to fellowship with him. And as I said before, he was teaching, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Accurately, carefully or diligently teaching everything he had learned. The verb here is used by Luke in Luke chapter 1:3. He says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully. Same word, same verb. From the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. And one of the things we've learned going through Acts, but also through Luke, is that Luke is very detailed. And a lot of his details are affirmed in history as evidences have come forward. So Apollos is accurately speaking, teaching about Jesus. But it says he only knew the baptism of John. Now, there is some dispute among commentators on just what this means. Some would see him as having only the revelation of what John revealed about Jesus, so he was still stuck in the Old Testament looking forward. Others point out that if he taught accurately about Jesus, he knew more than that, but hadn't heard of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. And as Bob Utley notes, this phrase about Apollos may, though, have been the literary technique that Luke used to introduce the followers of John in John 19, 1 to 7, who have followed the baptism of John but haven't even heard about Jesus. Apollos has heard about Jesus. He understands something of the life and purpose of Christ, and he's teaching it accurately. But this is a transitional period in the life of the first century church. Luke's intent is not for us to get hung up on the detail, but to see what comes out of it. And I think that's so important. So often, you know, when you go to commentaries, they get hung up on, does it mean this, does it mean that? But where does it fit in the flow of why Luke has included it here? And we see in the process that he spoke out boldly in the synagogue. He would go to the synagogue and preach Christ as a powerful and effective preacher. But of course, that's where we find Priscilla and Aquila. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, here is the main thought of this section. Aquila and Priscilla hear him speaking, presumably in the synagogue. Remember that these Jews were more open than those in Corinth. However, they recognize that though bold, genuine, honest, passionate, and accurate with what he did know and teach, there were some essential details missing. So what did they do? They do what Priscilla and Aquila always do. They take him aside. They take him most likely to their home. And there is one Greek text does indicate, the phrasing does suggest that they took him to their home. They recognized that he needed further instructions. By the way, Christians are meant to weigh carefully what is said in a teaching and worship context. Don't buy it because the preacher's selling it. Start to say, hey, but that's not what it's saying. This is what Priscilla and Aquila were doing. And it's concerning how lacking in discernment and knowledge of the word many believers are. So they lovingly took him aside, probably invited him to their home. Notice they didn't create a scene to embarrass him. They didn't stand up and say, hey, you got it wrong, brother. I've seen it done. In the middle of services, I've seen it done. Or to confuse the Jews in the synagogue, remember there's an open hearing here, so they don't make a scene. They recognize the tremendous potential in Apollos, even though he's wrong in part. He's only wrong because he hasn't been taught it. They realized this man was very gifted by God, and they also realized he was way beyond them in their abilities. But he needed to understand sound doctrine. So, what do you do? Well, they explained the way of God more accurately. They did something valuable for God's kingdom. They helped someone who had a passion for God and at least some power in serving him, yet had limited knowledge and therefore limited resources for truly effective ministry. They taught him what he was handling accurately. They taught him even more accurately. Apollos was accurate in teaching what he knew, but his teaching lacked truths regarding which Priscilla and Aquila were acquainted, perhaps in large part because of their previous time spent with the Apostle Paul. It is to his credit that he was willing to be taught by a tent maker and his wife. And by the way, that may be the why the order is reversed around here, Priscilla and Aquila, because Priscilla, if we understand correctly, comes from a prominent Roman family. She was cultured, perhaps more so than Aquila was. And so she could speak as an educated person to an educated person, but you can get lost in that argument, and that's not the point of going there. It is to his credit that he was willing to be taught. He was teachable, which is rare for gifted, educated people. And he obviously responded to their fuller information about Jesus. We've got to remember this. This is, to me, part of the picture of this passage. You see, the Bible says, for even as the body is one, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, and as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's put us into this one body with differing gifts. Now, Apollos is a powerful and eloquent speaker. Some preachers in the past I've heard refer to him as the silver tongue preacher. You know, it just rolls off his mouth. And he's very impressive. Priscilla and Aquila's gift, yes, they're involved in teaching, but their primary gift was that they always opened their home. And they opened their home to people to be able to invest in them. They're found in the church that's meeting in their home in Corinth, and then we find them in Rome, and the church is meeting in their home in Rome. They're encouraging and building up the saints, just like Paul. Aquila and Priscilla are an example of what can happen through a husband and wife. Their hospitality opened the doorway of salvation to many. All their lives, they used their home as a warm place for training and worship. And years later, they hosted one of the house churches that developed in Rome. I already sort of covered that. And here's a thought. The Christian home is still one of the best tools for spreading the gospel. Do guests see Christ and meet him in your home? And so then we come to look at the work of Apollos. Teamwork, this expanding teamwork. And so you see the cogs coming together of different parts of the team. We find the key phrase here is that he was greatly helping those who had believed. Thanks to Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos became a superbly effective minister of the gospel. And he became a great ambassador for the grace of God. And we see him here, he spent time here in Corinth, and he has a desire, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, one of the other early translations also adds a phrase, one of the early manuscripts, that the Corinthians invited him. Those who had already believed in Corinth invited Apollos. They heard word of him and they invited him. We don't know all of that for certainty, that it was at the urging of the Corinthian Christians. But he was their kind of preacher, remember. Corinth, very much in the rhetorical, philosophical school. And as a result of his teachable spirit, the brethren in Ephesus encouraged him in his desire to go to Corinth to preach the word. Thanks to Priscilla and Aquila, he's better equipped for a wider ministry. And then you notice that they sent letters of recommendation, which were standard in Greco-Roman society, but this was particularly the early church's way of avoiding false and disruptive traveling preachers. He comes with credentials. And what's he doing? Yeah, he's teaching. But it says, and when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed. Verse 28 tells us how, and we'll look at that in a minute. As a result, he was a great help to the believers in Corinth. The radical sense of the word is to throw together, hence to contribute, to help, to be useful to. He threw himself into the work along with them. What's he doing? He's functioning as a discipler, using the gifts that God has given him. And then it says at the end of that verse, of verse 27, through those who had believed through grace. That's how it reads in the English. Not 100% clear with that was how it was meant to be read in the Greek. It can be read one of two ways. Either those who had believed through grace, which is true, or Apollos ministered now among them through grace. And there may be a sense in which both are true, but Marvin Vincent says this, I prefer the latter, that the design of the text is to characterize Apollos and his work and not those who believed. So then you have to ask, well, how did he help the believers? By using his giftedness for the glory of God. Look, verse 28. For he was refuting, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. His Alexandrian education seems to have helped him to do well in the public debates with the Jews. Powerfully, mightily. Originally, the word means, this is a different word to dunatos. It is a word which means well strung at full stretch. And you can picture the bow on an arrow being pulled back at full stretch. What happens when you let go? Bang! With force. He refuted. It doesn't mean that Apollos convinced these rabbis, but he had the last word. They didn't have any arguments left. He was convincing in that sense. And he did so publicly in an open meeting where all could see that they didn't have any comeback. And one commentary says this, many of the believers in Corinth were Gentiles. and were easy targets for opponents who knew the Hebrew Scriptures. It's like new believers are easy targets for cults that come knocking at the door. We need to help strengthen people in the Word. However, the arguments of these Jews did not stand up against the brilliance of Apollos, the new Jewish Christian apologist. Because what was the force of his argument? He was demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He took on unbelieving Jews in Achaia, proving, demonstrating, or showing, it means to set forth so that all see. He made it clear from the Old Testament Scriptures, from their own Greek Scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. You see, the rabbis were weak in the Scriptures. They knew the oral law better than the written law. Jesus had said to them in Mark 7, 8, and 9, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." I've always loved reading in Friends of Israel, Israel My Glory, the Friends of Israel magazine. They always used to have, and they've started putting it back in there now, a section at the end of that magazine from a Holocaust survivor named Zvi, who was a Messianic Jew, schools and started teaching experience. So often when he went into the yeshiva schools and started teaching about Jesus, the young people are saying, "We've never heard this." Why? Because the rabbis don't teach it. They teach the oral traditions, largely more than actually, they avoid, like the plague, Isaiah 53. And for many Messianic believers today, it is Isaiah 53 is the final draw that says, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And so this is what he's doing. And he's helping the congregation. He's strengthening them in understanding that they're not dumb. They're not stupid. There is good reason to believe what they have believed because it's evident in God's word. His arguments for the messiahship of Jesus were so powerful and logical that the Jews could not oppose him. So his reputation spread far and wide, and Paul came to view him as a trustworthy co-worker in the gospel, although they mostly worked independently. As Bob Utley notes, his ministry in Corinth was helpful but became problematic when one of three factions took him as their champion. "I'm of Paul." "I'm of Apollos." "Oh no, I'm of Peter," or even "I'm of Christ." Perhaps there were four factions. I think that was the eye of Christ was actually Paul's sarcasm coming in there. Paul had to confront the Corinthians about their divisiveness. "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul,' and 'I of Apollos,' and 'I of Cephas,' or 'Peter,' and 'I of Christ.' For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" In other words, are you not fleshly, carnal? And in verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." And later, when Paul writes a letter to the Corinthian church, here again in verse 6, he goes on to say, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." You know, we need to be glad for God's gifts, but always remember that they are given to bring honor to him. He is the point. His glory is the issue. Any ability or talent that calls undue attention to itself is sinful. Appreciate the gift, but more than that, praise God, the giver of the gifts. Now, we've seen three examples of people investing in and discipling and building up and strengthening. Dan Duncan notes, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos and Paul were all needed in the church. Now, here is the point. Paul is traveling around and getting ridiculed and beaten up everywhere he goes, and sometimes there wasn't much fruit that he could see. But behind the scenes, there was a lot of fruit. There were powerful things taking place in the lives of many people and many churches. It was all due to this apostle's teaching and grasp of grace. When we accurately communicate truth about God's grace, we never know what God will do with it. Our job is to sow the seed, plant and water, and it is God who will give the increase. The Great Commission, folks, is accomplished through teamwork. Though through the variety of spiritual gifts that God has sown in his people. You know, there's a great travesty, I think, in contemporary church. And one of the dangers of the widespread use of the internet now is that we get our favourite preachers and we put them on a pedestal. I'm of John MacArthur. Oh, no, I'm of John Piper. Or, no, I'm of someone else, you know. They're just servants of God. Thank the Lord for their teaching and strengthening that may have been an encouragement to you along the way. But none is more important than any other. All can be used for his glory and for the strengthening of his people to accomplish his great commission. Remember that phrase, all. He was strengthening all the disciples. And I want to ask you something. I want you to think about this as you go away this morning. If you go home during the week, think about it. Are you intentionally investing in and learning from others, as well as learning from others who will help strengthen your passion for Christ and his word? Seek out others to encourage and strengthen, and also those who will encourage and help strengthen you and be teachable as you grow in him. Let's just come before the word of prayer as we sing our final song. Father, we thank you that it is teamwork and it isn't up to a few super capable people and that we all sit around and watch while they do marvelous works. But you have called every one of us to play a part. And every one of us is precious and every one of us has gifts to contribute even when we don't understand what they are. If we would just invest them in love and grace and in your mercy, what might you produce? And Father, we pray that as we look at our neighbours, we will look not simply at people who aren't like us, but like Paul, we will look upon them with mercy and compassion. Like Priscilla and Aquila, we won't just see the error in what someone else is doing, but help them correct that error graciously, gently, as Paul also taught. That we may be in the process of helping others grow in Christ. And what may seem insignificant in your service may be taken by you to produce results far greater than any one of us could do. And so we look to you and we pray that you would help us to examine ourselves in this area of seeking to invest in, to encourage, to strengthen others and to point others to the Lord Jesus and help them grow in him. So Father, we thank you for this word this